We're looking at the second chapter this evening, the book of Ruth. Let me again welcome you. Let me just remind you that tonight is our last Wednesday night down here for a number of weeks. We're going to renovate the kitchen, and so they're going to start, I think, Tuesday, ripping it out. And so we encourage you to remember that we'll be having our next Wednesday night up in the sanctuary. We're starting at 7 o'clock. And we're going to have some worship. So we'll have a little bit of worship at 7 o'clock, and then we'll have our Bible study. We'll be finished, Lord willing, around 8. So it's a little bit of a time change, and so just let you know that. So get something to eat at home, or on your way, grab a bite. And then after that 5 to 6 week period, depends on how long it takes them to finish up down here, we'll be back downstairs again. So maybe it'll help us to appreciate all this stuff down here. So, okay, we're in the book of Ruth. Let me just remind you of our journey through the Bible. We finished our study of Judges, and then in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Ruth, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." So this is during that same period of time when it was absolute chaos, spiritual chaos in Israel, and God's doing a special work. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that we can gather here this evening. We do pray that you would bless our time together. And we just pray about the transition between now and next Wednesday night, that you would bless that time together, Lord, that we would continue to come out and hear your word. And we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless our journey through the Bible and certainly through Ruth. We thank you again for the fellowship, the time together. We do pray, Lord, for the people that are in the path of this hurricane and all the families, individuals that have been affected by this. We pray, we continue to pray. As it's moving through Georgia and Savannah and Charleston, that area, we just pray for safety. We pray in the name of Jesus that in the midst of all that, you would be glorified, that people would look to you, that people would come to know you. And we just pray especially for those who are believers, that you'd watch over them. May they be a witness and a light. But help us to remember, not just them, Lord, but we think about those individuals in Hawaii that were affected by the fires and the tragic loss of life. And we just pray. We just pray that in the midst of all these things happening, that you'd work in a special way. May we remember Judges. May we remember the first verse, in a time when the judges ruled. And then in the middle of all that chaos and the tragedy and the heartache and all the suffering that happened in those years, you're working in the middle of it. And so we come to Ruth. And I just pray that we would put that in the context of our country, what's happening here, the situation we find ourselves in or others do, that we would remember that you're always at work. We ask especially that you'd work here tonight in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, look at chapters, if you will. Remember now, Ruth has gone back with Naomi in that first chapter. Remember, we looked at that in the what we're trying to do in our study of Ruth, this is really a picture of Christ and the church. I mean, that's really what it's about. I'm reminded of, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about husbands and wives. At the end of that, Paul says, "Nevertheless, I speak concerning Christ and the church." So this whole idea is the example of Christ and the church. So in our study of Ruth, it is a picture, I believe, in so many ways. And I'm saying that only because I encourage you as you read through this, as we look at the second chapter, think about, what does this represent? What does it mean to us? What is the application of it? How does this reflect? I'm reminded of the verse where Jesus talked to the religious leaders, and he said that verse I've said many times before. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." And of course, Christ was referring to the Old Testament, the old books, the book of Ruth. And so as we come to the book of Ruth, or we journey through the book of Judges, we want to see, where's Christ in all this? What's God doing? What's the application? What is the New Testament doctrines that are connecting with this? And I think in this story of the book of Ruth, we'll see. Remember, we talked about the fact that this woman's going to meet an amazing man from Bethlehem that she's going to enter into a covenant relationship with. And you and I have met an amazing man from Bethlehem, born in Bethlehem, whom we have entered into a covenant with. And he has changed our life. His name is Jesus. Okay. But it's a very similar application and connection. So I just want to challenge you as you go through the Old Testament to look for these similarities, and it's amazing what you'll find. So we talked about that. Again, we looked at the fact that Ruth being from Moab, a Moabitess, this whole foreigner, she's coming back into Israel. She made the statement in chapter 1, if you look in verse 16, she said to Naomi, again, her mother-in-law, remember her husband had died. Naomi's husband had died, and so had Ruth's husband, which was Naomi's son. And she says in verse 16, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And then she says, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And so she's willing to leave her foreign land, go into Israel, and really learn. I'm sure she heard a lot about the God of Israel from Ruth, or Naomi rather. But more than that, we're going to see how this is a tremendous picture and application of just a lost individual that has heard about this God of Israel that came from Bethlehem, and somehow or another, you know, I need a relationship. I need to find somebody that can meet the needs that I have. And of course, those needs we have are spiritual needs, and that is Christ himself. So look in chapter 2, if you will, verses 1 through 7. We'll see how Ruth is going to gather in the field of Boaz. Boaz is this kinsman redeemer. Verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Let me just mention, okay, there's this guy that is from Bethlehem. He's immensely wealthy. Know anybody like that? I mean, it's just parallel on this. It's just very exciting to me when you see these type and shadows and examples. And of course, this is a story of Boaz and of Ruth and of Naomi, but it's more than that. It is a picture of Christ and the church. So in a way, you and I were in a foreign land. You and I were in a foreign land called lost souls. Okay. And we heard about the God of Israel. We basically began to seek after him. We wanted something different. We had tremendous loss, tremendous suffering, tremendous things in our lives that were leaving us empty. And so for whatever reason in the life of Ruth, she was attracted to the God of Israel and wanted to go back with Naomi. Let me just mention in our study here, Naomi is a type of the Holy Spirit. Naomi's going to sort of introduce Ruth to the God of Israel. Let's talk about how to enter that covenant relationship, what to do in order to be in this relationship. So again, the parallels to me are very striking, very clear. Once you sort of see that, it's like, wow. And so I challenge you in a personal way as you go through this book to think about that and to look for these types and shadows regarding what is it, how does it connect to the new covenant, the doctrines of the new covenant. So again, she meets this, she's going to talk about this man of wealth, the family of, his name was Boaz. And again, this was a kinsman redeemer. Okay, verse 2. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And look what it says in verse 3. And it happened, it says, it happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who is of the family of Elimelech. And so this is sort of an interesting statement here. And what I mean by that is, like, obviously God's in all of this. One of the things we pointed out last week was actually what happens here is Naomi went down into Moab to get Ruth. That's really what happened. That is, again, a type or a shadow or a picture of the Holy Spirit coming into the world to do what? To get a bride for Christ. And so here comes this foreigner back into the nation. And this is what's happening. I want you to also notice in verse 22 of chapter 1, at the end of that verse, it says, now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now what I want to point out in that statement as well as in verse 3 is these seemingly random events. They just happened to come back at the time of barley harvest. In verse 3, she says, "And it she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." And it makes the statement. So from the human perspective, there's no rational reason she went there. She just happened to go there. But we know, looking at what the scriptures teach, obviously the Holy Spirit is involved in all this. He's guiding and directing these kinds of things. It's a phenomenal, you know, relationship, whatever. I'm reminded in my life, you know, coming up from Macon. I grew up in Atlanta. My wife and I got married out of college. We lived in Macon. God called us up here to plant a church. We just happened to run into some people, a friend of mine back from college, who is part of a group of people, about 15 people, starting a Calvary Chapel. But God's all over it. So what's interesting to me is there's no explanation. It just makes a statement. She happened to go by the field of a guy named Boaz. Well, he happened to be one of their near kinsmen, a kinsman redeemer. So, but we know nothing happens by chance. The Lord is guiding and directing all this. It's very interesting to me regarding these kinds of things. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, if you're taking notes, I don't have it on the screen. Proverbs 16, 9 says, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." In other words, we're not conscious of God guiding or directing us. All we know is let's go over here and glean over in this field. Why this field? I don't know. It seems like as good as any other field. And so it uses the terminology in verse 3, "And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Can you look in your life and see times where you just happened to do something? And whatever you just, quote, happened to do, there was no conscious sense of God guiding me. And yet when you look back at it, you know that God was in it. You know that God was directing it. It's just fascinating to me how God guides us. Again, that verse in Proverbs, let me read that again. Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And to me, when you study this and think about it and meditate on it, they just happened to come back to the nation of Israel during the barley harvest. She just happened to go by the field of a man named Boaz. And he just happened to be one of their near kinsmen. I'm just saying again, it's very obvious when you look at it in light of what actually happens that God was involved. And so we don't know. This is beyond us. When we say, when God says to us in the scriptures in Isaiah, I think it is, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." And we read a verse like this, and then we think, well, you're absolutely right. I've shared my testimony so many times. And one of the things that I say all the time is when I finally came to Christ, when I gave my life to Jesus on November 1st of 1975, the Holy Spirit opened my eyes to my life for the last 2 or so years. And I saw the hand of God all over it, leading me up to that point. And it was like, I was like shocked. I was amazed. It was obviously the Lord. It was obviously God. There could be no explanation other than God's involved in that. I'm only pointing this out to you because I want you to see it and the significance of these words, like she happened, you know, to go to the field this during the barley harvest. They happened to come to, and it was a guy named Boaz. So from the human perspective, it's pure chance. From the spiritual perspective, there's no chance about it. God was guiding every step of the way. God had a plan. And so in your lives, in my life, God was guiding and directing me to that point on November 1st when it was the Lord who was there. You know, and I've shared a little bit of the testimony about that. It's fascinating how God did this. So she goes to this field to reap. I want to point out a verse in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10. Because the Old Testament had given provision for this for the poor. Here's what it says. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God wanted to make sure that the poor was provided for. Part of that provision was, once you glean a field, the poor were allowed to go through that field and began to get whatever they could find that you left. And so this was God's provision. God has a heart for the poor. The Bible says over and over again throughout the Bible, woe to the individual who ignores the poor. You know, who turns their back on the poor, or even more than that, who takes advantage of the poor. God will deal with them. So this is very important because it talks a lot just about the fact that in some ways Ruth was very humble. I mean, it took a lot of humility to go to someone else's field. And again, she's from Moab. This is sort of new to her. And she's gleaning in the field because they're so poor. They can't eat without it. And so for her to go, it speaks a lot about her character, her heart. The fact that she would go back with Naomi and make these kinds of statements is a testimony of the importance of humility. Or another way to say that is, how are we ever going to come into relationship from this man from Bethlehem, this mighty man of wealth, unless we're humble? Unless we're willing to get on our knees and cry out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You can't be saved if you're not humble. And so I think in some ways this is sort of a picture of that, and how God guided Ruth, how God guided Naomi for the particular time to a particular place to meet this guy that was very important. And it makes a statement, it just happened. So when you read the scriptures, when you read the Bible, please pay attention to every word. I mean, and stop for a moment and think about what it's saying. And ask yourself this, what in the New Testament is connected, or what are the doctrines, or what are the teachings that the Bible talks about that are somehow related to or connected with? Well, we know God is sovereign. God guides without any, sometimes God guides us without us even knowing that he's doing that. We are totally unaware. We just think we're making some whatever. I just threw up my hands to my mom and said, okay, I'll go back to school. I'll go to Georgia Southern. And all of a sudden, God changed my life because of it. Mom was begging me, please, please, I was going to be a cook. My uncle was the manager of a resort, and I was at a tennis club as a busboy, and the cook there said, I'll teach you to cook. You can be a chef. I remember calling my mom. Mom, I think I may be a chef. Please, please go back to college. Nothing's wrong being a chef. But I'm saying, okay, I'll go. Anyway, I'm just saying again, and you can probably think about a dozen things in your own life, how you just made some decision and all of a sudden your life was changed. But you look back and you know God was in it. And that's why I brought that proverb up, 69. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And another verse that I love is it found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I don't have it on my screen again, but let me just give it to you again. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God somehow puts it in the heart of Naomi, why don't you go over this field? Or for whatever reason she was going by, I thought, that looks like a good field. Why did she think that? I'm telling you, the Lord's all over it. It's very cool to me how God guides and directs us. So look at verse 4. It says in verse 4, it says, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting where he came from? Here comes the guy from Bethlehem. Now again, she's not in a covenant relationship with him. She's not, she doesn't know who the guy is. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Now, when you finish the journey through Judges, and then you come to this book and you read and you think about how Boaz addresses these people and how they address him, and how even the fact that the poor were going through the fields, which the law talked about, you begin to realize, like, here's this amazing example of godliness in a perverted nation. That God's in the middle of this event. God's working in this amazing man who's extremely wealthy and who is blessing his servants and blessing his reapers. And they're responding back, "The Lord bless you." I mean, it just comes out of the, it's like a breath of fresh air. It's like a spring in the desert. It's like, where's this coming from? And I'm only saying that because oftentimes where sin abounds, grace even more abounds, right? God's at work. And we see this in this man named Boaz. He came from Bethlehem. Look in verse 5. Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of the reapers?" Boaz said to his servant, "Who is in charge of his reapers?" Okay. Whose young woman is this? Isn't that interesting? What do we see in that? We see this man was the one that took an interest in Ruth. It wasn't Ruth that took an interest in this man. This man recognized he was the one that took note of her. He was the one that responded. What does that mean biblically? New Testament. Well, the Lord sought me way before I sought him. God began to work in my life when I didn't even want to talk to him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We see this whole picture of this man taking interest in this woman before this woman even considered who this man was. She could care less who the guy was. And we see in a lot of ways Jesus considering a lost soul who is destitute. You know, again, we look at the names of Naomi's two sons. Look what it says in verse 2 of chapter 1. Mahlon and Chilion, which means sick and pining or consumption. We see in these two sons, if you will, you know, the whole idea of sin and the ravages of sin and the destitute. We're dead in trespasses and sins. You know, in some ways, Ruth herself came from Moab, and Moab itself came from, remember, Lot, and an incestuous relationship with his two daughters, Moab and Edom. I'm only saying that because of the fact that it's the picture of a lost individual in a lost world that's destitute, a foreign land. We don't belong here. This is not our God. This is not our home. Our home is on the earth. You know, and we're destitute, and all of a sudden Jesus begins to take note of us, begins to do something to us, begins to speak to us, begins to move in our lives way before we even know who he is. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, no man ever sought God. It says that in the Old Testament too. It says that in Psalms. No man ever sought God. They are all turned out of the way. There's none righteous, none at one. The idea is no one ever sought God. So why do anybody seek God? People seek God because God begins to work. If God did not work in the hearts of these lost souls, they would never seek him. The Bible is very clear. No man ever sought God. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he's declared him. And when it makes the statement, no one ever sought God, then you say to yourself, well, I sought God. And I'm telling you, you know why you sought God? Or you know why Ruth is going to seek after Boaz? Because Boaz is seeking after Ruth. Does that make sense? So I look back at my life and I realize that the reason I pursued the Lord, the reason I began to be convicted of my sin, the reason I began to realize I had a need in my life that wasn't fulfilled was because the Holy Spirit began to show me that. I'm just saying again, it's just phenomenal how God works. I in my testimony, I've shared before, you've probably heard this a dozen times. I came to a point where I turned to God in my bed one night and I said, God, the problem in my life is my heart. And I can't change my heart. If you don't change it, I'll never be changed. Now let me ask you a question. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. We're dead in trespasses and sins. What does the Bible say that Jeremiah 31:31, God takes out the heart of stone and gives us the heart of flesh? Why? I can't change who I am. But God can. But here I am, a lost individual who doesn't know Jesus, come to the conclusion that the problem was my own lousy, stinking, sinful heart. And that my heart was set. And if God didn't move on that heart and change it, I couldn't change it. I wanted to change. I was desperate to have it changed. Does that make sense? And I'm saying to you again, why did I come to that place? Why did you come to the place where you realized you needed the Lord? It was because the Holy Spirit was working in your life. He's the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said like this, no man can come to me unless my Father draw him. That's what this is. So when you're reading this and you're stopping and you're thinking about what's going on here, you begin to talk about what is this, how does this relate to the New Testament? Well, it's a picture of Christ and the church. And Boaz is the one who takes interest in Ruth first. So in verse 6, it says in verse 6, so the servant was in charge of who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. That's who this is. And she said to me, in other words, he was in charge of the reapers, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So in other words, she's a hard worker. She wasn't lazy, didn't come at 12 o'clock after we're about done. She came early in the morning, she's worked all day, she took a little rest, you know, to catch her breath, whatever. It's hard work out there. And so it speaks a lot about Ruth's character, about Ruth's heart, about Ruth's willingness to be humble and to go out there like the other poor people and identify with them and say, can I please glean in your fields? Can I follow after your reapers and find whatever I can find and take it home to eat? And it just shows that they were very, very poor. They're very poor. And so we as unbelievers are poor in spirit, of course. Very important point that we make. Now look in verses 8 through 16. Boaz now is going to encourage Ruth. So again, down in verse 8, it says this. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So here Boaz begins to have a conversation and speaks to Ruth independently, individually. Begins to speak to her and tell her, look, I want you to hang out with me. I want you to stay close by here. I want you to stay in this field. He had compassion on her. He had a heart for her. He realized what had happened and he knew of the loss that she had suffered and the loss of Naomi and what had happened in their lives. He was a near kinsman. And so he was very well aware of this. So he wants her to hang out close by this field. Isn't that interesting? What does Jesus say to us? Come follow me. Just hang out and watch this. And so in verse 10, it says, she fell on her face and said to him, look what she says. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So I've heard about all that you've done. I've heard about you leaving Moab and coming here, which was very unusual to a strange people, to a foreign people. And so Boaz was, again, very well aware of what Ruth had done and how Naomi had been blessed by that. Even though when Naomi came back, she said what? Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. It's like Naomi, in a way, was blind to this amazing individual she'd brought back with her. That was going to be the great-grandmother of David and in the lineage of Christ. So in verse 12, looking at verse 12, the Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Isn't that amazing? He's saying to her, you're a foreigner. And basically, it was illegal. I mean, basically, God told the Jews to get rid of all the foreigners in a way, and yet here comes this Moabite woman. It reminds us again of the whole story of Rahab the harlot. this woman there that was a foreigner, and God spared Rahab, who was a harlot. Remember that? And all of a sudden, she's in the lineage of Christ. And when you read Luke or when you read Matthew and you read the lineage, you realize, wow, Rahab's in the middle of all this. And it just shows you how God was taking these individuals and grafting them into the tree of Christ. So he makes the statement, the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And I just want to point out the setting of all this is in the middle of the time when the judges ruled. When there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was chaos, spiritual chaos. And here we have this godly man named Boaz taking note of this woman named Ruth, speaking these kinds of things to his servants, blessing them, encouraging them. And they got a great relationship with him. They're saying, the Lord bless you, Boaz. And he's taken this woman under his wing, begins to minister to her and say, hang out here, stay close by my reapers. You know, he wanted to provide for her. He wanted to satisfy this need in her life. It's very interesting. And she makes a statement, I'm a foreigner. You know, she says in verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should be, that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? You remember a time when Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, I must needs go through Samaria. I've got an appointment in Samaria. So he's going through Samaria, which were half Jew, half foreigners, and they were hated by the Jews, and and all of a sudden he's sitting there, and the disciples are going down into the city of Samaria to buy some food for him to eat, and here comes this woman at the well around noontime, and noontime is not when you draw water. You go draw water in the morning. Well, no woman wanted to have anything to do with this woman. Because she had been married five times, and now she's married, she's actually living with a guy. And so none of the women wanted to have anything to do with her, so she's coming to the well at noon. And Jesus speaks to this woman and says, woman, give me some water from the well. And she's shocked. How is it that you, being a Jew, are asking water from me? I'm a woman of Samaria, because the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She's shocked. Isn't that cool? Don't you just love this? It's like the time when you're sitting there and all of a sudden you're lost, and all of a sudden the Lord speaks to you. And you say, Lord, how can you? I'm a sinner, an ungodly individual, lost in sin, rejecting you. And you're speaking to me? When he said to disciples, I must needs go through Samaria, I would say like this. It's in the same way, the Holy Spirit saying, I must needs get this woman out of Moab and bring her to this field. I've got to communicate with her. I've got to speak with her. And when the Lord speaks to her, she's like, how can you take notice? I'm a foreigner. And so in the same way, you and I are just shocked and taken aback that the Lord would take notice of us. Who are we? We talked about that statement. I've said that statement. Who are we that God would take notice of us? You know who we are? We're the pearl of great price. We're the ones that he sold everything and gave everything up for, that he might come down. And we're going to see in the same way, okay, I want this woman. In order to get this woman, I'll buy the whole field. Because when I buy the whole field, she comes with it. I mean, it's like Jesus saying, I'm going to go here and bring the world back under my dominion. Why? Because there's some people here that are my bride. And it's just a love story. This is a story, a love story of this guy named Boaz and this woman named Ruth. It's a story of Christ in the church. It's a story of the Holy Spirit guiding and directing and planning all this out, leading you and I to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And so, in verse 12, he makes that statement about coming to the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. I have this verse up, John 4:9, and the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings. Isn't that exactly what Ruth says? Exactly, almost. So look at verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I'm not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and she passed parts, and he passed parts grain to her. So he begins to, you know, if you knew the water that I give, if you, you know, if you eat the bread that I, you know, whatever, you'll never thirst again. He passed parts grain to her and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. Satisfied my need. You know what Jesus said to the woman of Samaria? If you drink the water that I drink, you'll never thirst again. It's an amazing parallel with this. Verse 15, and she rose up to glean. Boaz commanded his young men and said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. And do not reproach her. If she gets a little ahead of you guys and starts pulling." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think Ruth got ahead of the reapers? Of course not. But he said, if she does, just let her pick whatever she wants. So in verse 16, also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her. Just drop some. You know, if she's behind you, drop it behind her. You know, he's not saying that to anybody else. I don't understand that. So what happens in my life and your life prior to our conversion? He's dropping some sheaves. He's dropping grain for us. All of a sudden I realize this is the guy. This is the one. I think this is the place where I can finally be saved and be forgiven of my sin and be transformed. This is the man that can take this hard heart and change it. And I can't. See my point? He begins to nourish that. He begins to feed that. He begins to encourage that. He begins to provide for us. So all of a sudden, taste and see that the Lord is good. All of a sudden, we drink a little bit and we want more. We hear a testimony. It's like, I want more. There's something inside of me that says, I just need more of him. I just need more about this. Or you begin to open your Bible up and say, I just got to find out, who is this guy? You know, my dad got saved 8 months before I did. And my thought was, who is this guy? That changed my dad. Who's this guy that my dad had a temper from time to time? Dad would get angry at little things. You know, he was sort of irritable. And who's this guy that would take my dad and he would get irritable and my dad would have tears down his eyes saying, please forgive me. Who can do this? I mean, these little sheaves are falling from the, you know, and you're falling behind. You're falling behind as he's instructing you. And so you just keep pursuing. You stay close. And that's what's happening here. So in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an eff of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. There was a, you know, Naomi sitting there and she comes in with this stuff. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. So she ate herself and gave a lot to Naomi. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. Isn't that fascinating? So we'll keep moving here. So in other words, this is an amazing, so it's like something's going on here. Somebody's taking notice of you, because when people go out and glean in the fields, they don't come back with this much. And so Naomi knew, and it's like, it is, again, it's this Holy Spirit. It's like he's saying to us, who's this individual that has taken notice of you? Who's this individual that has spotted you among so many? Who's this individual that somehow or another, I can remember standing at, you know, shoot pool one night, and my friends were there, they're going to go out and get stoned. And I was under conviction and thought, I'm going home. And I remember looking at them and thinking, why aren't they feeling convicted about their sin? Or in other words, who is this guy that has done this and provided this? And how come he's not giving that to everybody else? One of my thoughts when I accepted Christ was, why me? Why me? Who am I? And I'm telling you, to this day, there's still no answer. There's no answer. I'm saved by the grace of God. You're saved by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God. Somebody took notice of you. And it wasn't your friends. It was the Lord that took notice of you. And God began to work in your life and began to speak to you, began to deal with your heart. And you look around and you think, why isn't everybody else like that? Or we see this Apostle Paul in the ninth chapter of Acts riding, all of a sudden, you know, he's on his face because he sees this light. And I'm sure, you know, Saul, who was later on called Paul, he's going, why me? There's a lot of people in my situation. And there's no explanation. I'm just bringing it out to you because it is so exciting to know that he has taken notice of you. And please understand, it's not because you're some great person. You're a foreigner. It's because he's a great person. And that's what's going on here. So Naomi says in verse 19, blessed is the one who has taken notice of you. And so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. There's nobody really knows what the term Boaz means, because I'm trying to find a lot of names have meanings, but apparently the Hebrew scholars don't know exactly what Boaz means. It could mean strength. It could mean some other things. So, but who is this guy? Or in other words, who do you say that I am? And in verse 20, then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living among the dead. In other words, God's taking kindness. God is being kind to you. What does it say? Blessed be he of the Lord. That is talking about Boaz, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead. The dead what? Because God told in the Old Testament, when someone dies, a man dies and he's married, then his near kinsman is to marry his wife and raise up a son for the name of the dead. And what she's basically saying is, who is this guy that would follow the teaching of the word? Who is this guy that will be even aware in a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes and there was no king in Israel? How come there's this guy that's so... So it's just very fascinating to me how this man stands out as a godly individual in the midst of an ungodly nation. And then all of a sudden, so Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, verse 20, blessed is he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and to the dead, meaning to you as a living person and to the dead, because this was his relative that had died. Ruth's husband had died, as well as Elimelech. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives. It's a near kinsman. What do you mean, near kinsman? He's a close relative. What does it mean? He's a close relative. He was completely and fully man. He was a human being in every way, also God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's a near kinsman. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. He's a near kinsman. He knows what it's like to live in this planet. He understands what we go through. So when this idea of the near kinsman is like, he has become one of us. So in other words, we go back to the teaching of the New Testament. How did God redeem us? He did that by sending his son who became a human being, who lived on the planet, who was born from a virgin, you know, and was raised as a human being. You know, the Bible says he learned some, you know, he learned submission by the things that he suffered as he submitted himself to his parents. You know, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet with no sin. So we don't have some stranger up there in heaven who has no clue what it's like. We have a near kinsman who can relate to us. And that's what Naomi, the Holy Spirit, is saying. The Holy Spirit is saying, you have someone who understands. We have someone who can relate to us. We have someone who identifies with us. That's what Naomi's saying here. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit does when he begins to speak to us about this individual from Bethlehem, this near kinsman. So that's what she's saying. And then in verse 21, look in verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until you have finished all my harvest. Stay close by. Hang out. Don't go somewhere else. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. Just stay right here. Do what he says. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she has this special relationship with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law is instructing her what to do, teaching her what to do. Again, type of the Holy Spirit. And you may not understand all this. It's foreign to you because this is different than Moab. This is not what we do in Moab, but this is what we do here. And if he's told you to stay by him, stay with him, stay close by. And that's what she does. Fascinating, fascinating story. Let me challenge you this evening to worship the Lord. You know, when you stand there and realize what he's done, when we realize we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works, when we realize that we love him because he first loved us and pursued us. I've shared my testimony. I told him one time in my journey, leave me alone. Leave me alone. Get out of my life. You're ruining my partying. And he wouldn't do that. He was after me. The hound of heaven was on my trail. And in the same way, Boaz is interested. He's a mighty man of wealth, very powerful man, much older man than Ruth. And he's going to provide for her. So let's pray. Lord, this evening as we finish this chapter, thank you again for just the parallels and we begin to understand as we look at this story of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth, and we begin to understand the New Testament connection to this story. It's just so fascinating. It helps us to understand the teaching of the New Testament. It helps us to understand how Jesus first took note of us and began to pursue us and began to deal with us and began to draw our attention to himself. And we were shocked and we realized, who are we that you would even speak to us? Why? We're foreigners. We're not super godly saints. And all of a sudden you are different and powerful and God himself. You begin to communicate. You begin to speak to us. We are blown away by this. You tell us to stay close to you. Just keep plugging away. And keep pursuing all this. And I just want to pray this evening, Lord, it would just be, we would have this thought of, wow, look at this. And as we think about what Jesus said to the religious leaders regarding the Old Testament scriptures, that they are they that testify of him, as we read this story, it just brings such an understanding of that. Wow, this is about Jesus. This is about this man from Bethlehem, a godly man in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, and yet pursuing a foreigner who he's going to go enter into a covenant relationship with. It just comes home to us. And we think about what Ruth said. Why did you take notice of me? Why? And we have no explanation. We have no, of course, with Boaz, he had heard about what she had done. But in the same way, in our lives, all you heard about was our sin. We hadn't, all of our righteousness were like filthy rags, the Bible says. And yet you still chose to take note of us. So we come this evening to say, Lord, thank you for your grace, your love. How the Holy Spirit began to instruct us, stay close, keep pursuing, call out to him, read the word. Let him deal with you, humble yourself, realize you're poor, realize you're destitute, realize you're thirsty, realize the reason you've done what you've done, like in this woman of the well, is because you're looking to a human being to find to satisfy that need, and it's never going to happen. You've got to meet this man from Bethlehem. He'll satisfy, and only he can satisfy that need. And once he satisfies, it's a deep satisfaction. And I just want to pray this evening that you would just help us to rejoice in the amazing grace of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.